Message this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you would like to turn there in your Bibles. I'd like to thank the leadership of Bethany for giving me this opportunity to preach this morning. In the 14 years or so since becoming a Christian, this is actually the only second time that I've done this, so I was grateful that they considered me worthy to do this. And also for a couple of friends who came to support me, I thank you for coming. Okay, so looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, as we think about this portion from your word, we pray your Holy Spirit might be with us to guide us in the meditations of our heart, and that you would cause us to understand your will and to know how we might respond to your word, in Christ's name. The topic that I would like to address is excelling still more in our walk with God. About 3 years ago, I was in the waiting room at O'Hare. It was the last leg of a flight from Colorado Springs to Rochester, New York. I was coming back from an international student's sort of training session in their headquarters at Colorado Springs. On my way back to Rochester, where I was an instructor in mathematics at Rochester Institute of Technology, there in that waiting room, there happened to be sitting a young, attractive woman who had a violin case next to her. And it turned out that as we boarded the plane, the seats that we had been assigned were next to each other, so I had a chance to talk to her some. And I found out that she was a doctoral violin student at the Eastman School of Music. And people who go there, the people in that school, refer to Eastman School of Music as ESM, which of course stands for Eastman School of Music. And during my time at Rochester, I got to attend several concerts and also take some lessons at that school. And one thing which really amazed me about that school was the performance level of these students. It was really professional in every way. And I thought to myself, these students are already professionals, and what are they doing in school? What could they possibly learn? They already excel in music, and yet they're still in school. What is there to learn? What can ESM teach them? And I was thinking, well, even though they already excel, they can still excel more. They can excel still more. And that is true of us in the Christian life as well. Even though we may excel in our walk with God, we never reach the point where we can say that there's no more that we can improve. There's no area that we can excel even more, excel still more in. And this is kind of the exhortation that Paul is giving to the Thessalonians. He starts off in verse 1, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God," just as you actually do walk, "that you may excel still more." And then again in verse 10, "For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." This imperative to excel still more is delivered with a sense of urgency. We urge you, brethren, to excel still more. We command you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. But it's also given with an aspect of humility, because he said, "We request you to excel still more." Just to give a little bit of background of some of the things that are mentioned in the earlier part of this epistle, the Thessalonian church began as a result of Paul's missionary team persevering through a difficult situation. If we look back at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition." Professional basketball and ice hockey teams go on road trips, and in certain cities they're blown away, so to speak. I mean, they can have a game in which they're totally destroyed by the other team. But at that stage, they can't stop and say, "Okay, let's pack our bags and go home." They've got to keep going. They've got to go to the next city where they have to play the next team, and if they're a good team, they'll make an even greater effort to do the job the next time so they won't get beaten. They do it, though, because they're getting paid to do that, and most of them are getting paid quite well. But in Paul's case, in Paul's missionary team, they went to the city of Philippi. They were beaten, and they were put in prison. They were mistreated. And they could have said, "Okay, we've had enough of this. Let's go home." But they didn't, and they decided to go on to Thessalonica. They weren't doing this for pay. If we notice in chapter 2, verse 9, "For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God." So they continued on amidst much opposition and not for pay. They were working to support themselves in this ministry. But because they persevered, the Thessalonian church was formed. And notice back in chapter 1, verse 7, what Paul says about this church. "So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia." Thessalonica is a single city in what is modern-day Greece, but he said, "You became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia," which is roughly like saying the church in this one city became an example to the entire country. And why was that? In verse 8, "For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything." Their testimony, sharing the word of God, went forth everywhere. Why was that? Why was this church so strong in proclaiming the gospel? Perhaps three reasons we may suggest. In the text, if we look at verse 9, "For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God." We may view idols as anything which keeps us from serving the true and living God. And this church had a genuine repentance, a genuine turning away from those things which kept them from serving God. Consequently, they were able to spread the word forth, not only in their immediate area, but throughout the entire land. Secondly, they had great confidence in the Word of God. If we look at chapter 1, verse 5, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. The gospel came to them with full conviction. They had great confidence in the word of God. Again, in chapter 2, verse 13. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So they turned to God from their idols, the things that were keeping them from serving God. And they accepted this message as being God's word, not man's word. They had great confidence in God's word. And thirdly, they had excellent nurture and discipleship. If we look at chapter 2, verse 8, having thus a fond affection for you, we were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you became very dear to us. Paul and his team were really involved in working with this church. In later part of chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 19 to 20, he says, "For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." So his team put tremendous value on this group of believers in Thessalonica. They imparted their lives to them. They considered them their glory and their joy. Again, in chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. "For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith." So they really took this church into their hearts. They were filled with joy and prayer and thanksgiving for this church. And they had this desire to impart their lives to them. So as a result of turning to God from their idols and placing great confidence in God's word and having an excellent nurturing and discipling by the missionary team, this church was able to proclaim God's word in a wide region and so that their faith was known throughout the whole land. And they did this in spite of persecution. If we look at chapter 2, verse 14. "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews." So they were very strong in their testimony in proclaiming the word of God in spite of persecution. Now, with this exemplary church, what instruction does Paul give to them? He says to them, "Well, you're already doing many of the things right, and you're an example church, but we now urge you to excel still more." Friday night, Chandeep and I went down to the University of Chicago, where there's a group of Asian Americans who have formed a small Christian fellowship. And these are a really dedicated group of Christians. And I was really impressed with their walk with God. They literally, every night at 11 o'clock at night, they gather together at a certain point on the campus and they pray together. And then they walk around the campus. They call them Jericho walks. Similar to the Old Testament example whereby walking around the walls were overcome. And they're doing this because they want to combat the intellectual pride which is keeping many of the people on that campus from turning to Christ. And so every night they gather together at 11 o'clock at night and they walk around and pray. So they're excelling in their walk with God. And Paul is saying again, you believers in Thessalonica excel still more. And he actually points out in these 12 verses three specific areas in which they need to excel. The first one is in their sanctification. If we look at verses 3 through 8, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you." Roughly one-tenth of this whole letter is devoted to this very idea of excelling in walk with God, but particularly in the area of sanctification. It's not enough just to have great doctrine and to proclaim that doctrine very zealously. As we know, has been the downfall of many who have been very zealous evangelistically, but when it came to being zealous and excelling in the area of sanctification, they failed. So Paul is saying, you are excelling in the way you're spreading the gospel, but now you've got to excel in the area of your sanctification. And he uses very strong language. He says, abstain. He says, I'm giving you a solemn warning. He says, if you don't do this, you're rejecting God, and the Lord is going to avenge sin in this area. Excelling still more in our walk with God, particularly in the area of sanctification. Secondly, he addresses the question of love for one another in verses 9 and 10. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. They were already excelling in their love for one another, but Paul says, excel still more. Earlier, in the previous chapter, chapter 3, verse 12, starting verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. Increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you. So the capacity that we have to love God is not fixed. It's possible to increase and abound. And in that way, we can excel even more in our love for one another. Holiness and love go together. He first emphasizes sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, and then he says, love one another. You can't have love without holiness, and you can't have holiness without love. One problem that we're aware of in many fellowships is that there's really more talk about love and not actual love in practice. And we discussed this in Sunday school class, same thing. Is there really a close-knit fellowship? Do we really know the needs that each other have? Are we really rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep? At this meeting at the University of Chicago, they have a prayer time before the meeting, and I was really impressed because one person kept praying over and over again, open our eyes so we can see the needs of the people who come tonight. Open our eyes so we can see the needs. Just over and over again, asking God. And that's what we really need to do. We need to be able to see what are the needs of one another in this own fellowship. And when we see those, to have the grace from God to be able to minister and really meet those needs. So that we're loving in not just in word, but in actuality. Then the third area in which he says to excel in their walk is in leading a quiet life. Starting at verse 11, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Leading a quiet life, attending to our own business, behaving properly towards outsiders. Those of us who may still be in school, doing homework is very important because that's the thing that we're supposed to be doing, and it pleases God if we are doing the work really that we are given to do, whether it's homework, whether it's housework. For those that lead in college, many are excelling in ministry, and yet they need also to have this homework that they have to do so that they can lead this disciplined, quiet life. And for many of us who are already working, the scripture is teaching us that we do please God if we continue just to live this quiet life and And this might be a testimony to our work. We don't have to feel that this is any less being an excelling Christian if we're the kind of person that goes and works steadily day after day. In fact, he said, excel. You excel in your walk with God by working steadily, by working quietly, and by providing for your needs and for the needs of your family. You are excelling in this when you do this, and it pleases God. When I was in college, one of the things that my father used to criticize me about was in this very area, because I was extremely zealous about sharing the gospel and was devoting a large amount of time to ministry and to serving. But at the same time, he was supporting me in helping me with my tuition. And he was always saying, you need to study, you need to stick to your schoolwork so that you will be able to get a job at one point. And I told him that I had a desire to go to Japan to be a missionary. And he said, the Japanese people are not going to listen to you. If you come and think that they'll listen to you, preaching the gospel or word or something like that, and you don't show them that you know how to live, then you're mistaken. You need to show them and offer them and give them something besides what you want to give them. Basically, I listened to him, and that's one reason why I continued on in school and trained to be a math teacher. Now it's interesting. My father is not a Christian, and this verse says that we should work so that we may behave properly toward outsiders. So his point of view is the point of view of an outsider. And he was criticizing me because I wasn't working quietly and providing for my needs. But now that I have this training in some area where I can provide, he's more open to listening to me. And it's interesting that he's even suggesting that perhaps during a sabbatical or something, I could go to Japan and work in perhaps International Christian University or something like that. So in that one area that he especially, found that I was deficient, by correcting that, created an openness in him to my testimony as a Christian. We might just ask ourselves, are we currently excelling in the area of sharing our faith as the Thessalonian church did? And if not, we should examine, is it because there are idols in our lives? Is it because we're not really convinced that this is the Word of God? Is it because we haven't been involved in discipleship? We haven't taken the time to be nurtured by someone and to be discipled. And if we are excelling in these areas, do we need to excel still more in the areas mentioned here? In our sanctification, really controlling our lusts, our passions, and living in a way that is pleasing to God? Do we need to grow still more in our love for each other? Praying more with one another and really being able to see the needs that one another we have? Do we need to excel in the area of living a quiet life so that we can provide for the things that we need and also for the things that others? Let's close with prayer. Our Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit may give us the ability not to be complacent as Christians and not to be lazy. That we here at Bethany could be doing more, excelling more in the area of sharing our faith with others. That we could be doing more in the area of loving one another and really drawing closer together. Help us, Father, in every area, really to excel still more and really desire to seek to please you. Father, please remove those things which are deeply ingrained within our minds and in our hearts, which hinder us from excelling in our walk with you. We ask it in Christ's name.